thankful today for salvation and for God's goodness to me. I'd like for you to turn with us to Luke, the 8th chapter. And we want to start reading at about the 5th verse. Heather, you can read it for us. We want to deal with today an honest heart. Honesty. And taking into consideration, being honest can cost you something.
Yes.
It's not necessarily a cheap thing. And we want to deal with that a little bit. So let's start with Luke, the 8th chapter. We want to start at the 5th verse. If you have it, you can read it for us.
A sower went out to sow his seed.
Yes.
And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside.
A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside.
And it was trodden down.
It was trodden down.
And the fowls of the air devoured it.
And some fell upon a rock.
And
as soon as it was sprung up,
it withered away. Because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns.
Thorns sprang up with it, and it choked it.
Some fell on good ground.
And sprang up.
And bare a fruit
an hundredfold.
And when he had said these things,
he cried, He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. The disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil that taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while they believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they had heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So he's saying here that there are a few types of hearts, you might say. And I want to bring out the point that when we deal with honesty, honesty is something that's cultivated. It is not necessarily something that we as mankind, as human beings, that we are inherently honest people because of the fall of Adam. One of the first tests when you go back into Genesis and you find out what God says to Adam, he says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I hid myself. And he said, well, why did you hid yourself? He said, I hid myself because I knew I was naked. And he said, well, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? Now, an honest thing would have been for Adam just to simply say, yeah, I ate of the tree. But what did Adam say? Adam did not say, he said something that was very true. Let's go to that in conjunction with this. I want us to bring that out. Let's go to, I think it's Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Let's read about the 6th verse. We want to bring it in with what we're talking about here. Because of the fall of man, and because of what Adam's transgression was, that we have to fight against something that is in man to be a little bit dishonest. Let's put it that way. We don't want to just show everything and open up everything and expose all of ourselves. That is just, in one sense, a part of depraved man. But as we get saved, we give our heart to the Lord. This is something that we have to cultivate out of our lives. It is not something that just we get saved and automatically we just think right and we do right at all times. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. It is that the Lord shows us and opens up to us things about ourselves that are not maybe completely as honest as God would like for them to be. So he exposes those things to us, and it is up to us to cultivate those things out of our life. Lord, help me to be an honest man. Help me to have an honest heart so that the seed of God can actually take root in my heart and actually live, bring forth the fruit to perfection just like you want. Here in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, what did he say?
When the woman saw...
that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and she did eat. She gave also unto her husband, and he ate as well. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are you, Adam?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked?" You've been naked all since you were created. You have been in this state since you were created. Now, all of a sudden, you have an understanding that you didn't have before. And so he wants to know, where did you get that understanding from? That was something, there was an innocence about you. There was something that I never intended for you. There was an honesty, you might say, an honesty and innocence about you that I had no intention for you ever to know that that you were naked. How do you know that? He said, "Have you eaten of the tree?" I commanded you not to eat, that you should not eat of it. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, what they said was true. All right? Let's read what he said. And he said, "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Is that a true statement? It is a true statement, but it's not an honest statement. It is not completely honest. And this is why I say that there is something in it that is trying to deflect and divert blame away from him. The woman did, but God, the woman did give him the fruit, but God asked him, "Did you eat of the fruit?" And what was the answer to that? "Yes, I did." But what a dishonest answer. We have this character trait or flaw about us, about mankind, from the beginning because of what Adam did. The first thing that we want to say is justify why I did what I did, rather than just saying, "Lord, I'm guilty. I did it. I'm sorry that I did it. I realize now that it was the wrong thing to do, but let me tell the truth in a way that deflects the blame off of me." We tend to do that as people. And the Lord wants us to be honest, just completely open and honest, and it has to be cultivated. The answer that Adam should have given God was, "Lord, I did. Yes, I did it. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me." And that is the answer that we should give the Lord. When the Lord presents something to us, we should say, "Lord, it's not because my husband, he didn't act right. He didn't do right. And how can you expect me, when the man is treating the woman like he's treating me, how can you expect me to act right in these kind of circumstances and settings?" The Lord's grace is sufficient for us. We have to cultivate a spirit of honesty in our hearts that, "Lord, yes, Lord, I know that man is not the kind of a man that you want him to be. I can't follow him. He's not leading in the way that you want him to go. But Lord, if you'll help me, I'll be the woman. I'll be the man. Whoever you are, whoever that's speaking, I'll be the one that you want me to be, Lord. Help me to be honest with you and honest with myself." All right, so I wanted to present this for us to get an understanding that there is something that took place after the fall of a man, after Adam transgressed the law of God. And we'll find out what Eve did. What did Eve do? She wanted to deflect the blame too. She wanted to say, "Lord, yeah, I did it, but the serpent, he beguiled me. It's not my fault. I couldn't help it. I got the can't help it. Lord, help us." All right, let's go back to Luke. So we are talking about a garden, in essence, where the Word of God is presented. And the Word of God is presented to every one of us. And every one of us have one of these kinds of heart. Every person in the world, it says some fell on by the wayside, right? So when we have individuals that have a heart that some fell by the wayside, every person has received in some degree the Word of God. But this individual is that the Word of God, it fell by the wayside. This is a person who there is a desire to live for God. I want to be a Christian, but it is not the most central part of my life. How many Christians, I'm going to put that in quotations, How many Christians, and maybe they really are saved people, and I'm not going to make that kind of a judgment. How many people do we know who the Word of God is not the central theme of their lives? It's just, it's something that is attached to or a wayside. You might say, what I'm thinking a wayside is, here is the main row in which it needs to be sown. The seed needs to be sown here, but there is some to the side, and it's been worn down, and there is attached to that which is central. And this is the point that I want to make. Some of us have our central things in our lives is not God. He is a part of our life. He is attached to it. He is, you might say, a close part of my life, but He's not the central thing. Let me say this. It is imperative for us to make God the central theme of our lives. You know why? Because in eternity, He is going, if we get to heaven, He is going to be the central theme in our lives. And so we have a probationary period here on this side of eternity that is of utmost importance, and is far more important than what we even imagine it is. This time that we have to get our lives right with the Lord. So some fell by the wayside. It wasn't a focus. It wasn't the main focus. And it was not the central thing in there. It was just adjacent to the main interest. And I think of it like this. In my mind, I have known people, have been one of those people in the past, that had every intentions of having to, of being a Christian, but let's just use a politician, for instance. We got these politicians now, right? And we're trying to figure out, we got this Santorum, we got Paul, Ron Paul, we've got Newt Gingrich, we've got, what's the other man's name? Mitt Romney. And then we got Barack Obama. We just heard the other day how Santorum said that Barack Obama is not really a Christian. He didn't say it in those words. That's the words that I'm putting in. That the central theme in his life wasn't Christ. Well, you know what? I'm not going to argue with the man. And I'm not going to argue with the man that anybody probably running for, generally speaking, running for the presidency, the central theme of their life is probably not Jesus Christ, because he's not the king, he's not the king of this kingdom. And so I would say that these are individuals that their Christianity is adjacent to what their main theme is. And so their main theme here is not all about Christ and living, or probably they would be being preachers. They'd be preaching the Word of God. But it is an important part, because right now what they're doing is they are reaching out to the evangelicals, those people whose, generally speaking, their central theme is God. All right? And so they're reaching out to them, and so they must put and kind of put their, align themselves in a way that Jesus is not just, the Christianity is just not adjacent to what their main theme is. It's not just by the wayside. Do you realize if you and I are not careful, we'll do some of the same thing. The Lord will be adjacent to what our main interests are, and He'll be a great part of it, but He won't be the major part of it. Lord, help us. All right? So we've got that. We've got one that says, some fell by the wayside, and they are they that hear, and then comes the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Then they are on the rock, which hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, which for a while they believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. How many times have we had seen people like that? People that are, they hear the word of God, and this is why I'm saying that there are things that we have to do to cultivate and actually gather the stones out of our individual lives. All of us have areas, hard places, that are stony places that you might say about our lives that God wants to remove, and those things are going to prevent the roots of the Word of God actually going down deep and finding what it needs to find. And so what happens is finding that a wellspring, you might say. Do you realize that we are in what you might call a spiritual drought? Do you realize that the Word of God is not as prevalent in our society as it once was? And not only that, but even in the church. And even in churches. You know, I've heard of some preachers that don't even, and I saw one time, and somebody was telling me about one preacher, and you know, this preacher preached an entire message and didn't use a scripture. Not one scripture. Well, what are you talking about? Is this a speech that we're giving, a motivational speech, or is this the Word of God expounding on the Word of God? I've heard of one preacher, and I know that you can expound on one scripture, and you can use one scripture to preach a message. But it's more than that. We've got to have the depths. And do you realize that we're living in a time that our roots have to go much deeper than maybe those in times past they had to go because of what we are facing today? There is a drought. And what happens in a drought? What happens in a drought is you've got to find, sometimes you've got to find the water yourself, don't you? Lord help you. You've got to find what sustains you yourself. All right, let's go a little further. And that some fell among thorns, and they... There are they which, when they had heard, go forth and choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So we have this is, we've got one that is on stones, rocks. So we've got to get the hard places out of our lives. And then we have the next one is the thorns. We look at the thorns and all of us have to deal with the things that we have to deal with to make life. To live life. We've got to go to work. We've got to pay the bills. We've got to do the things that need to be done in order for us to maintain our life, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But what we can tend to do if we're not careful, that will tend to become the central part of our lives. And the word. And what happens is, Brother talked about it in Sunday school. What happens is, you know what, it's not convenient for me to go to work today, or go to church today, because I've got to go to work and I've got these bills that are done. And folks will go and do spend more time at work. They'll not come to church in order to go to work. Now, I know that there are some that are in those kinds of places and they can't help it at this particular gesture in their lives. But where you can help it, be in church. There's a reason that the Lord is saying, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. All right, so we've got the thorns. And then he said, but that on good ground are they which in a good, honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And bring forth fruit with patience. All right, so it's going to take patience. You plant something today. It is a good and honest heart. All right. You plant something today. Is it going to come up today? It's going to take some time. And sometimes we have to be in a place that we have to be patient. Amen. Sometimes it seems like, Lord, this is just too much. I've been waiting. I've been praying. I've been seeking you. And it's still not working. We just got to hold on to the Lord. And so let's talk for a moment about honesty. I want to turn to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. I want to begin. I want to read the 9th verse. Jeremiah 17 and 9, a very familiar text of Scripture. Read it for us if you have it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what we have to understand here is that our heart has to be cultivated in order to have the good ground. Just like if you're going to have a garden, you can't just go and throw the seeds up on top of the grass, on top of the hard sod that's there now, can you? No. You're going to have to prepare that ground in order to bring forth the kind of fruit that needs to be brought forth. Amen. And so in the same way, spiritually speaking, we've got to prepare our hearts, but it's not just me doing the preparing, we need the Holy Ghost to do it for us. So here he says the heart is desperately wicked. This is the condition of our heart. As we read about what happens during the time of Adam, and when Adam fell, the heart became a different thing than what it was, than what God created. Now the heart has in it the ability to be deceitful. It has the ability to trick us. It has the ability to for us not to clearly know what's going on down there, and we justify in our minds what's happening because we need to cultivate an honesty in our heart. Lord, help us. I believe the Lord wants to get a hold of being honest with what the Lord presents to us. Amen. All right, let's go a little further here. Let's go to Psalms 139 and verse 23. Let's see. We're Jeremiah. Did we read 17, 9, and 10? Read it.
I, the Lord, search the
I, the Lord, search the heart. That's what I want us to get to. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So the Lord gives us an understanding, first of all, that the heart is deceitful. But I'm going to search it, he says. I search the heart, I try the reins, and I'm going to give every man according to his fruit. And the fruit of his doing. I'm going to do that. So we have to understand, we have to say in our mind, Lord, I'm willing for you to search me. Now, why, you know, a police comes up and he pulls up behind you and he says, can I search your car? You know, the thing, according to folks, is that we're not to let them search our cars, right? But if we don't have anything to hide, 9 times out of 10, we're going to say, you know what, sure, search me. It's nothing in there. But if we have something that we want to hide, we're going to say, you got a search warrant. I'm not going to let you search my car, my home, my person, anything about me, unless you have a search warrant. Well, the Lord is saying here, I'm going to search you. I know what's in your heart. But the Lord is not searching us in order to find something wrong with us and then to say, aha, I got you. That's not what it's all about. The Lord is saying, listen, there are some things about your life that I'm not pleased with. There are some things about your life that you're not pleased with. And so therefore, if you'll allow me to search you, and you'll be honest and say, Lord, I know what you may find there, but if you'll give me the grace to do it, I won't justify where I am. I'll actually allow you to search my heart, try my reins, and then to give me the level of grace that I need to be able to wipe those things out, cultivate my heart, to be honest with you in all of my dealings, with every person that I ever come in contact with. Lord, I want you to do it. All right? Read Psalms 139, 20. Lord, I'm willing for you to search me. Know my heart.
Try me.
And know my thoughts. Lord, not just my heart, not just my actions, but what I think. I want you to search my thoughts, Lord. I want everything about me to be open and honest before you, because that's how I'm going to get the help that I need in my soul. Lord, help me, we say. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I want this and I want it bad, Lord. Amen. I want it bad enough to realize that I've come in contact with it. Not only when I look at myself, when I look at other people, I can see myself in other people. Yes. I can see what other people are going through and what they're saying, Lord. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, I don't want to be like that? Yes. Has there people been negative examples to you that you say in your mind, you know what, I'm not going to be like that, Lord, so search me. And maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe there is an issue in your that runs in your family. Do you realize that God specializes in little idiosyncrasies in families?
He does.
Do you realize that just because granddaddy was like that doesn't mean I have to be like that?
Right.
Just because granddaddy was a little bit deceitful and he did everything kind of under the cover, he said the truth, but he didn't really mean what he said, and he kind of twisted it to make it a certain way. Lord, I don't have to be like, and I don't want to be like that. But you found yourself like that? Have you seen, in an honest analysis of who you are, of what you are, how you look to the Lord, when you look in the mirror, there are some things about you that you don't like. Do you realize if you don't like them, God probably doesn't like them either? And do you know that the Lord has the power and the authority and the grace to give you what you need to make the change? He can make the change for you. But you have to be honest. You have to say, Lord, I want this because I realize in my heart and in my mind that this is what you want and this is how you want me to live. So therefore, Lord, I'm willing to allow you to search my heart. I'm allowing you to search my thoughts. Whatever I'm thinking, Lord, I want you to have, just put your searchlight on it. Because I want to be honest.
Amen.
Because ultimately, that's the only way I'm going to get to heaven. I'm not going to be able to justify myself.
Right.
I'm not going to be able to pretend. And I might be able to fool a whole bunch of folks. But I'm not going to be able to fool the Lord.
No.
So Lord, I want you. This is who I am. This is what I am. I want you to show it to me.
Yes.
All right? Psalms 51 verse 10. Create. Lord, created me a clean heart.
Oh God.
And renew a right spirit in me. Now we go back to sower sowing the word. There was only one heart that was susceptible to the seed. And that was the heart that was good and honest. And this person here, the psalmist, is saying, create in me a clean heart, Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. It is not just, as we've said before, it is not just my work that I can do. It is a combination that I need the Lord to do it. Lord, you created in me. Lord, you have mercy on me. You help me to be the kind of man that you want me to be. To be the kind of woman that you want me to be. You help me to be what you want me to be. Create in me just what I need. Let me tell you, whatever it is that we face, whatever it is that we fight, do you realize that the Lord has the power and the grace to give us whatever it is that we need? Whatever it is that we're facing, God has the power and the grace to be able to give it to us. Lord, create in me a clean heart. All right, let's go a little further. Let's go down to Matthew, the 25th chapter, 24th verse. We want to read that. Matthew 25, verse 24. This is talking about the talents. Then he that had received the one talent
came and said, Lord,
I knew thee that thou art a hard man. You reap where you have not sown, and you're gathering where thou hast not strawed. Lord, I was afraid. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now he says it very plainly here. And he said, then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast what is thine. Now that seems like a pretty plausible excuse, doesn't it, to this man? Everybody else was given talents, and they went and did the very best that they could with them. And you know, the Lord knows what you can do. He gave them talents according to their several abilities. He did not give them a talent that is beyond what they had the possibility of bringing back a return. Every person that the Lord, every one of these individuals that God gave these talents to, the Lord knew their hearts. He knew that this individual had the ability to at least double what he had. He had the ability to bring back to him at least 2 talents. But this man had an excuse. And it seems like a plausible excuse to him that, Lord, I knew who you were. So here we go, just like Adam did, he's making up an excuse. It's not my fault that I did not bring. I'm bringing you back what you gave to me, and it's not my fault that I'm not bringing back more because of who you are. I knew who you were. You are a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You do all of these things, and so therefore, I wasn't even going to take a chance with you. And that seems like, well, it's better safe than sorry, doesn't it? But what did the Lord say? The Lord looked at it, and the Lord said, listen, if you're completely honest with yourself, you were just lazy. You just didn't want to do it. You had the ability to do it, and you just didn't want to do it. Remember those times? And I believe the Lord does that to you and I. I believe He talks to us, and He deals with us, and He talks to us, and He says, yes, you can. When all of us have had situations where we felt like, Lord, I can't do it. I can't go on. And He says, yes, you can. He gives you something that encourages you to say, keep going, keep at it. You can do it. And the Lord does it. He don't just leave us by ourselves indefinitely. But what happens is He gives us encouragements. He gives us the ability, first of all, to do what He's required of us. Amen. So all of us, no matter what it is that God has required of us, we have the ability to do it. And if we don't feel like we have the ability to ask Him to give us the ability to do it. So we're without excuse. But how many times do we come back and with excuses? Part of our excuse regimen is that it is just that there is a trace of dishonesty. Many times. This man didn't even try. It would have been different if he tried and he failed. I believe if he'd have tried and he failed and tried and failed and tried and failed, he said, Lord, I did the best that I could. And he brought back just that little thing the Lord had said, you did the best you could. But then sometimes I think that we just don't try. We don't try at all. And if we don't try at all, then whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? Is it somebody else's fault? It's ours. And so what are we to do? We're to be as honest with ourselves as we possibly can. We live in an age of dishonesty. We really do. We live in an age that people are not completely forthright with where they are. And do you know, if we're not careful, it will bleed into the people of God, because we will justify our positions and we'll justify our places, and we don't want to do that. Now, I am not the one to judge you, right? But the Lord does. We didn't judge this man. God judged his heart. He made an excuse, and what the scripture said, you're inexcusable. There is no excuse that when God gives us the ability to have an honesty of heart, that He gives us the ability to have an honesty of heart. And that's what He expects of us. Lord, help us. All right, let's go to Romans 12 and 17. So, Romans 12, verse 17.
Recompense to no man.
Evil for evil.
Provide things honest.
Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Lord, help us. Read. Continue down to the 21st verse. If it be possible,
as much as lieth within you,
you live peaceably with all men. So what does that tell us? That tells us that some folks are just difficult people. And it's hard living with them. It is. But it says, as much as lieth within you, you live peaceably. You do your part to live peaceably with all men. So that doesn't give us the ability to go off on somebody, does it? Doesn't give us the right to do it. Lord, help us. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a strong temptation many times when somebody is just evil. You want to do what we say, fight fire with fire. You're going to do it to me, I'm going to do it back to you. That's what's in our world today. But it said, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So there are some times that if we're going to be completely honest with ourselves, there are some times that we realize I can't be in the situation that I'm in. So I'm going to have to go and find me someplace to pray. Like the sister saying that she doesn't know why she was irritable, but she realized I don't need to be around a whole lot of folks right now. I need to find me someplace to pray and by the help and the grace of God, get over this. Whatever it is that the enemy is oppressing and depressing and pressing and pushing against me with, I've got to find a place that I can get strong in the Lord. And you know what? When we stand against the powers of the enemy, the Lord comes and He comes to our rescue and He fights with us. Lord, help us. All right, let's go to another scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Someone else get us Matthew 7 and 1.
1 Corinthians 3, 18.
Yes.
Let no man deceive himself.
Let no man deceive who?
Himself.
Let no man deceive himself. All right.
If any man among you
he seems to be wise in this world,
let him become a fool.
let him become a fool, that he may be wise. All right, down to the 20th verse. Wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The Lord knows everything about our thoughts. So he says, let no man deceive himself. Self-deception is when you fool in yourself. You build this elaborate scheme and this elaborate framework of excuses and justifications that you begin to believe it yourself. There's an individual that, have you ever known an individual that lies all the time? Supposedly there's this person, and I do know him. I know them. I haven't talked to him in recent years, but this person did tell a lot of lies. They just, you know, they say when their mouth is open, they're lying about something. Don't believe anything that they said. And they would just make these elaborate schemes, and I believe that they believe them themselves. And so self-deception is when you fooling yourself. Hypocrisy is when you're trying to fool somebody else. And it's not something that any of us should be involved in. I don't want to fool myself, because I believe that that is the worst kind of deception that I have built this, let the enemy do it with me, but have built this framework of deception to the point that I'm believing this thing myself. And I believe that all of the little things that I have put together, that this individual has put together, all of these are make sense not only to me, but make sense to everybody else. Have you ever seen a little child that tries to maybe steal a cookie? We've heard of children, they put it behind their back, crumbs on their face, and a cookie's behind their back. And as long as they can't see it, nobody else can see it. Who did they fool? Themselves. They didn't fool anybody else. And do you realize that we're like children of God? We take the cookie and we wipe it off of our mouth and we close our eyes. And if you can't see me, if I can't see you, then you can't see me. I've just fooled myself, haven't I? Lord, help us. Help us to be honest with ourselves that God sees everything that we do. He sees things about us that we can't even see ourselves and nobody else sees. We cannot hide anything from God. Therefore, we might as well expose it, open it, and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Look at my heart. Search me. Help me to be honest with myself and honest with all the people that are around me. And when we do that, the Lord will give us what we need. Lord, help us. Matthew 7, verse 1.
Judge not.
That you be not judged. With what judgment you judge,
you shall be judged.
What measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So don't be looking at don't look at someone else and judge them, make judgments about them. Now, you say, Brother Darrell, can we not make any kind of a judgment? We can make the judgment that the Holy Ghost makes. But says, but here, for the sake of this, our position is not to judge. For with what judgment you judge, it shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measure to you again. Read.
And
why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye?
Or how wilt thou say to thy brother?
How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thy hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. We are so concerned about, and this is part of that dishonest trait, characteristic of fallen mankind. We're so concerned about straightening everybody else out and making certain that everybody else is doing what they're supposed to be doing, that we forget that we have our own issues. And I've learned in my own experience, and probably those that are older have learned, and those that are not so old are learning. Some of all of us are probably learning. We're learning that when I get through working on myself, I am so exhausted that I barely have enough time to look at somebody else. That it takes all the energy that I have dealing with my own issues. And I want to pull out some little bitty splinter out of somebody else's eye. Yes, that's wrong with them. Yes, they have those kinds of issues. But what about yours? Yours are so big that you can't even see straight even to deal with that other individual. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's deal with us. Look at me. Look at the man in the mirror. Deal with the man in the mirror. And once I've dealt with him sufficiently enough, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have compassion on everybody else and their faults and their issues and their problems. I'll have some compassion. You know, one of the reasons why God lets us have faults and allows us to not be able to overcome our faults is because it gives us the ability to be long-suffering to somebody else. And a person that is so harsh and wants to cut somebody else off is not an individual that has looked at their own issues and their own problems. They're overlooking them and they're being hypocrites. What did it say? You hypocrite, you deal with your issues before you try to deal with somebody else's. You know what tends to happen? Sometimes what happens is that we don't want to deal with our own issues, and because we realize that they're too difficult for us to deal with, and it's going to take us digging down and cultivating and really going to work and laboring really hard for me to get over this, so I'm not going to even deal with it. I'm going to deal with your problems, and as I deal with your problems, I don't have to deal with mine. I'm looking at your beam, and moat, and I got this beam in my eye. Let's be honest with ourselves. I've got issues. And I pray for my issues. Let's, in any kind of a relationship, whether it's husband-wife relationship, whether it's any kind of relationship where there is conflict, one of the first things that you've got to look at is what's wrong with you. Not what's wrong with them. Yes, it's something legitimately wrong with the other party. It's legitimate. And what do we say? We always use this little conjunction, don't we? But. So what that means, in essence, is everything over here. I know what you're saying is true, but this is really how I see it. And so really, what it does, all we need to say is, this is what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about any of that, because that's what that yeah, but means. I've had so many folks... Have you ever given somebody counsel and they said, yeah, I know what you're saying, brother, but you're not, I'm considering that. I saw that in the first place. But let me tell you, when I'm sitting down counseling you, I can't deal with your wife. She's not here. So what is it about you that you need to change about yourself? You be honest with yourself. And when you deal with yourself, you're not trying to make her do what's right. Y'all with me? Y'all awful quiet out there. It's true. Anytime that there is conflict, let me tell you, it takes two to, as they say, two to tango. Probably, Brother Darrell, you shouldn't use that term. But you know what I mean. And so you can't have an argument when only one person is fussing. That's something wrong with them, isn't it? They sit up there fussing at nothing and you're not saying anything. Talked to somebody not too long ago and they were talking about how they had an individual, it was a woman, very emotional. This person is highly emotional. They can go from 0 to 60 in about 3.2 seconds, emotionally speaking. And they were talking about how this individual, that they went off on them. They said, I went off on them. I don't know why I went off on them. And you know what they did? They didn't say a word. They were driving down the road. They went off on this person. And this person didn't say a word. And they just turned around and went back and parked, got out the car, and walked away. And they sat there and they thought, that shut up the argument, didn't it? And then that individual, a little while later, and everything had settled down, they came and they went to him and they said, all right, now let's talk about what you just went off on me about. You know, that's a good way to do it, isn't it? That's the way to do it. Ain't no use in you going off. When this person goes off, you go off. No. There's something that person needed to deal with in themselves. And you know what? This other person's quietness gave them the ability to reflect on them. The Lord does that for us. He does that to us. All right, we're almost done. So there are people that I want to bring out that want to blame other people. for all of their problems. Have you ever heard that? It's my mother. My mother was a bad woman, or my father, or the environment in which I was raised. These all have an effect on me. They have a negative effect on me. And therefore, the reason that I'm like I am is because I am a victim of circumstances. I am a victim or of my environment. And that person doesn't want to bear the responsibility of where they are as an adult. Yes, you have something to do with what your environment has shaped you into who you are to some degree. Your parents, your lack of parental support, whatever issues it was in your childhood, yes, those individuals have something to do with where you are now. But at some point, you have to be honest with yourself and you say, you know what? I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. I make the choices now. From this point to this point, I've got to deal with whatever mama and grandma and whatever happens back in my childhood, whatever the church did, whatever people said, whatever people did, I've got to deal with it and the decisions that I'm making. Do you suppose that the Lord is going to say, all right, you're going to be able to go into heaven because your mama didn't do what she was supposed to do? Come here, mama. You're the result of this particular man. No, his blood is going to be on his hand. So what we have to do is stop blaming other people for your problems. Yes, yes, they may have contributed to your problems, but you're an adult now. And let's be honest about that, adult. What does it mean to be adult? That you take responsibility for who you are. That's what an adult does. An adult does not expect everybody else. A true adult doesn't expect somebody else to take care of them. They take care of themselves as much as possible. I'm talking in general terms. You know what I'm talking about. But what I want to say here is, in an adult situation, start realizing and understanding that now that I've got out from under mama's house and I've started making my own choices, that ultimately where I am and where I go from here is not contingent on mama and daddy, or the environment, or I'm not a victim of anything. When you look at yourselves as a victim, you are minimizing what God has done for you and what God wants to do with you. You're minimizing that. You know, even when we're in trials and tests that we seem like we can't get out of, we're not victims. Saints are not victims. We're not victims. You know what we are? I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. All right? What that means is, a victim, they can deal with the same things. They're dealing with the same kind of issues. This is something, just the connotation of a victim is that you're going through something that's difficult, something that almost you can't control. And maybe you can't control them, but you know what a victor does? There are some things about being a victor that you can't control either. I'm in a set of circumstances, but it's not the circumstances don't get me. I overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. All right. Yes. All right. Not just barely making it, not squeaking out, huh? More than conquerors mean I've conquered and then some. Yeah. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 2 and 12, and someone get us Philippians 4 and 8. We'll be done. 1 Peter 2 and 12.
Having your conversation honest
among the Gentiles. They'll speak against you as evildoers. Yes. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Do you know a lot of folks give Christianity a bad name because they're not honest with what they're doing? You know, some folks won't go to church. You know why they won't go to church? Too many hypocrites there, they say. I've heard people say that. I don't want to go to church because there's too many hypocrites at church. Well, come anyway. Show them how to do it.
Amen.
Show them how to do it. All right? Having your conversation honest among those that are in the world. That's very important, saints. Be honest in your dealings. Be honest when you're around the people in the world, because it has an effect on how they see and whether or not they see the Lord in your life and in Christians in general. All right? Now let's go to Philippians 4, verse 8. We'll be done.
Finally, brethren,
whatsoever things are true,
whatsoever things are honest,
if they're just,
if they're pure,
if they're lovely,
if they're of a good report,
if there be any virtue,
and if there be any praise,
think on these things. There be any, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Think on these things. May the Lord help us to think, have an honest heart, to seek the Lord in a greater way, or a level of honesty that only the Lord can give us. Pray for me.